Well, all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. There it is. See, that's our 19. So I say, praise the Lord. You say, hallelujah. And if I say, hallelujah, you go, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? There, you caught it. You're catching on. You're catching on. You're catching on. All right, guys, let's take our Bibles and get into God's Word. And more importantly, let's seek to have God's Word get into us today as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the 26th chapter, finishing it up, the 26th chapter, actually. And man, we're coming, we're starting to like round third base with the book of Acts, aren't we? And it's been a wonderful journey. The title of the message today is Almost Persuaded. And so let's take our hearts and refocus once again. Father, we just thank you that you are good. And you are greatly to be praised. And Father, even when it seems as though maybe our world may be confusing or spinning out of control, you're very much in control. And none of these things have caught you off guard. And we realize that Romans 8:28 is still, it's still there. Nothing happened to it. And we know that these things are working together for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as you so faithfully do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we re-enter this equation, Paul has been sharing his story, the reason behind his imprisonment with King Agrippa. And what a testimony Paul has, from this murderous madman to this passionate preacher of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, essentially in a single moment of time. He literally, you know, we use the phrase kind of metaphorically, I saw the light, you know, as to where Paul or Saul literally saw the light when Jesus himself appeared to him as he was on his way to punish and imprison and put to death, actually, Christians in Damascus. And Jesus told him after he had fallen to the ground that he was to rise and stand on his feet, because Jesus said, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. He was to serve the message of the gospel. He was to testify of the things that he had seen and the things that the Lord would reveal to him as he spent time with him and learning of him and growing in him, just as you and I are to do the same, as we are to pour into others those things that we have gleaned from the Lord as we have spent time with him and grown in him and learned of him. And he has, just as Jesus had a plan for Paul's life, so he has a plan for your life. And though the details may vary, generally, they're very much the same. And God wants to use you to open the eyes of those who are blinded by sin and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, you remember, an inheritance, that is, everlasting life among those who are sanctified, those who are set apart from sin and from self, not through some kind of meritorious kind of work or religious achievement, but being set apart by faith in Jesus Christ. And guys, this is the agenda of every believer, to turn hearts from the futility of this world to faith in Jesus, resulting in the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And so there he is, yeah? Paul, the prisoner, testifying to the truth of what's happened to him and why it is that he finds himself in this place on that day, sharing his story with King Agrippa. He's speaking before the governor, Festus. He's speaking before King Agrippa, all of the who's who of the region on that day in that auditorium. And the short of his story is, I saw the risen Jesus of Nazareth shining in glory that was brighter than the noonday sun, and he commissioned me, King Agrippa, with this message Okay, so look at verse 19. Let's turn our attention there. He says, therefore, or because of this that had just happened, you see, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Well, you see, if you follow the flow here, the essence is just this. I did the logical thing. You know, Jesus Christ appeared to me in glory. He commissioned me to preach the gospel to a people who were in dark, being in the dark, being in bondage to sin. And so I obeyed him. Ladies and gentlemen, think it through. What did you want him to do? I mean, put yourself in his sandals, you know, for just a second. It's that whole, listen, the day that God reveals himself to you so powerfully, so personally, and he commissions you to a task with such specificity, so specifically, you see, about the dumbest thing. And guys, forgive me when I use the word the dumbest thing. I mean, I don't know how else, what kind way to say it, if there's a better way to share it. But so I'm just going to say it, about the dumbest thing that any of us could do would be to ignore the commission, to disobey the instruction, and to just refuse to be about the direction of the Lord for our lives. And this is what Paul is saying to Agrippa, and he makes a strong case. It's that, what would you have done? You know, kind of argument. It's that, what else should I have done? Type of logic. I wasn't about, you see, to be disobedient. I got busy declaring it, beginning right where I was immediately. As soon as, you know, when I got to Damascus, and then when I got back to Jerusalem, I shared it. And I went on into Judea and ultimately out to the Gentiles. And what was the message? That he was busy preaching to people? Well, in brief, he says that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent and turn to God. Guys, these are two sides, yes, of the same coin. Because you and me, we cannot turn to God without turning away from our sin. Before you turn away from your sin, though, you need to have what we might call a change of mind about your sin, right? That's repentance, a change of mind. And that's why the Bible speaks in these terms, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, notice how, by the renewing of your, what's the word? Come on, what's the word? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, it's having that change of mind, a fundamental transformation in the way that we think about a thing, right? And so you used to think this way about your sin. You saw it as something good, something that you tried to fill the void in your heart and your life with. You thought that somehow it would fulfill you, bring some kind of ultimate satisfaction to you. That's how you used to think. But now you think this way, right? There's been a change through the teaching, maybe the preaching, or even just the simple reading of the Word of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You've caught this glimpse of the love of God. You're beginning to grab hold of the idea of the holy nature of God. And you understand now that the nature of sin is destructive, and how it binds you, and it blinds you, and it grinds you, and it destroys you, and it brings this separation between you and God. And it's not good at all. It leads me down the pathway to destruction. You see, not only will its consequences wreck me, you know, currently, but ultimately, eternally. And I'm beginning to understand these things, you see. So what's happened there? I've repented, you see. I've had a change of mind. I've turned from my sin. I've turned to God. I've done a 180 in life. I was going away from God, thinking that I was living the high life. But now I see that deception. I see that delusion for what it is. And so I've turned around. Now I'm moving toward God. And so this is the principle, right? And we understand that. We understand the principle of repentance. The question then that would naturally follow is, well, what does it look like, though, in the practical? So this principle is a change of mind, right? We thought this, now we think that. But how can I really tell if someone has truly changed their mind? Is it because they raised their hand or maybe went forward in a church service? Not necessarily. I mean, that can be a good beginning, perhaps, but it may not mean anything at all. Just thinking if I jump through this hoop or cut that red tape or whatever, then I must be good. I've done what I was asked. I raised my hand. I walked down the aisle. What more do you want? I'm good with God, right? And sometimes we can be guilty of giving people a false sense of assurance by just do this and do that. And then, well, now wait, is it about what I do or is it about what Christ has done? Are you following me? So how can I tell? Well, it's true that repentance begins on the inside. However, if it's genuine, guys, we understand this, right? That there is such thing as like a worldly remorse. But then there's also godly repentance. So on one hand, we have worldly remorse. On the other hand, we have godly repentance. Well, pray tell, how do they sift out? What is the difference? Well, worldly remorse, ultimately, nothing more really than a feeling of guilt, maybe even weeping. One may even, you know, sob convulsively, weeping for the reality, you know, feeling guilty, but no lasting change, you see. They slip right back into the same pattern again and again and again. Genuine repentance will manifest itself not only by a change of mind or heart inwardly, but it will manifest in a change of my attitude and my actions outwardly. And it's really important that we get this, because some people are kind of confused on this. They think repentance, it's really just a change in my action. Like, that's, okay, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, that, okay, so are we good now? I was all the time getting drunk. I'm going to quit getting drunk. Are we good? You know, that kind of a thing. It's just limited to the outward, but it's not. It begins in my mind. Then it permeates down into my heart. It's not only what I do, but why am I doing it? You see. And then from coming from this change of mind to the change of heart, then it begins to permeate the practical aspects of my life. In other words, works in and of themselves won't save you, but saving faith does produce works. Does that make sense? It's what John the Baptist was talking about when he told the religious leaders, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So that if you say you've had a change of heart, but it doesn't amount to a changed life, then you've really not had a change of heart. Are you following me? You might write this down, okay, so you can just look at it later. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 20, where Jesus essentially tells us that it's by the fruit of a person's life that you discern the person. Do works befitting repentance, not out of a legal requirement, but out of that loving relationship that you have entered into with God. You see, fundamental difference. Now, in verse 21, he says, for these reasons, you see, so he's laid it out. And for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. In other words, the Jews, Agrippa, they seized me. They tried to kill me those 2+ years ago back in Jerusalem in the temple, not because I was some political revolutionary, and not because I was doing any harm to the Jewish community or anything like that, but because I was bringing the gospel of light, the truth of the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. But look what he says, but having obtained help from God, Paul says, to this day I stand witnessing both small and great. Oh, wait. Can we pause here for just a second? And just think this through. Paul confesses, and appropriately so, that the reason he's there today is nothing less than God's help, or else he'd already be dead, right? He recognizes that. He realizes that. But here's what's interesting to me. Paul finds himself, guys, where is he right now? He's in prison, right? I mean, ultimately, he's been called forth to share with Agrippa and with Festus and all of these dignitaries and all. But he's been called out of prison. He's standing there before them in chains. And he's been there for more than 2 years. Here's my point. Most of us, if you're anything like me, I suspect you are. Most of us have a tendency. Let me ask you this. If you had been in prison, let's just say the last 2 years you've sat in prison, how many of you are thinking, God's really helping me here? Are you beginning to follow what I'm saying? So that you and me, we have this tendency to equate God's help with creature comforts, perhaps physical healing, maybe financial gain. But Paul could see God's help with him having been held unlawfully, unjustifiably in prison for more than 2 years. You know, God, help us to have such a mindset, to see the hand of God. In other words, Paul would rather have the opportunity to be where he was on that day at that time to witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those before he in whom he is standing than worry about his personal freedom or his creature comfort. He was a kingdom-minded man. That just, guys, let that soak in for a minute when you're thinking about how rough you've got it or what's unfair or unjustifiable in my life or whatever the case may be, you see. It's God's help that has me here before you today, Agrippa. And here's something else that we should take home, guys. These three words in verse, 22? Underline them, maybe highlight them. He says, to this day. To this day. In other words, he received the command, the commission of Christ all those years ago. Yet he's still witnessing both to small and great to this day. What's my point? Listen, having a great beginning, you know, emotional experiences that come with visions and voices and heavenly encounters and all, that's one thing. That's great. But it's quite another to carry on faithfully for decades, especially, you know, when the going gets tough, you're a wanted man. People are seeking to persecute, perhaps kill you, just because you speak of God's grace and the hope of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And people have literally tried to kill you on multiple occasions simply because you're trying to share with them the hope of salvation. And yet to this day I stand, he says, with God's help, continuing to witness. And I love this too, to both small and great. In other words, with Paul, it didn't matter who stood before him. It didn't matter. Like today I'm standing before this king. You know what I'm saying? Yesterday I was sharing with a prison mate or something. You know, God's no respecter of persons, from the president of the United States to the, you know, whoever you consider to be the lowest on the social ladder rung, right? There that person is in prison or on death row or whatever, or the president of the United States. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Paul would give them the same message. It wasn't like, Agrippa's, you know, they're calling me up tomorrow, and so he's thinking, man, I got to give them the goods. You know what I'm saying? And he just kind of would slough off when he was talking to someone else. But if he was going to be before someone of means or someone who he thought was important or popular or powerful, could somehow help him out, man, then now I'm really going to give it, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, he wasn't like trying to impress the important people. He just gave everyone the same message. Right? Because there's really only one message, isn't there? Notice he says, saying no other things than those things which the prophets and Moses said would come. Guys, this was his unswerving commitment to the gospel. Let's remember that the apostles weren't preaching from the New Testament. Paul wasn't like, well, let's look at the book of Corinthians. You know what I'm saying? The apostles weren't preaching from the New Testament. They were using the Old Testament. They were using the prophets. They were using Moses. And they were, through the prophets and through Moses, they were pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah. You see, the gospel isn't predicated upon experiences or traditions of man. No, it's based solidly, solely on the Word of God. And the Word of God states in no uncertain terms that the Messiah, that God's shepherd of the sheep, would suffer, right? That he would be struck. You know the verse, strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That he would be put to death, that he would die, that he would be the first fruits of the resurrection, that he would rise from the dead, and that the preaching of the good news that he bore the sins of the world would be proclaimed without respect to Jew or Gentile, to the ends of the earth, to the whole world, right? And this is why when Jesus was on the scene, he said to these guys, these religious leaders, he said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. Well, now there's one of those audacious claims, isn't it? Think about that. Well, Moses is writing about me. But if you do not believe his writings, well, then how will you believe my words? Jesus said. In other words, in the volume of the book, it was written of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah wrote plainly that Messiah would suffer for the sake of others. You remember the words in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He would bear all of our sin. You see, David wrote in the 16th Psalm, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, there would be no decomposing, no decaying of his body. Now, and that's how, you remember, Peter pointed out David wasn't talking about himself, because we have his grave to this day, right? And so we see that Messiah would suffer, he would die, he would rise again. He would not see corruption or decay. And guys, there are many other verses, right? But these are sufficient to demonstrate the point. But we also know that he would be given as a light to the Gentiles. Again, Isaiah 49, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, as we read in the New Testament, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As Jesus said, you know, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe, you see, to the ends of the earth, to all. Now, when Paul says that Jesus would be the first to rise from the dead, you need to realize this is a reference to the resurrection. In other words, Jesus is the only person to have received, up to this point, his resurrection body. Okay, we understand this, right? In other words, others had been raised from the dead. Even Jesus himself raised other people from the dead, but they would die again, yes? This is what I would reclassify that. I wouldn't say that those were resurrections. I would say those were like resuscitations. And do you understand what I mean? In other words, a resurrection, if one is resurrected, they will never taste death again. And that may be a splitting of hairs, you know, but I think it demonstrates, distinguishes the point of what I'm talking about. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Now, verse 24, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner. Okay, guys, if you've done like much witnessing at all, or maybe you've been around when someone else is sharing with some non-believers, you've just been in the room and someone is really laying down the truth with other people, you know that when the Holy Spirit begins to zero in on someone, it's like you can almost feel it. You know what I mean? It's like it starts getting like tense for everyone in the room. How many of you have been familiar with this kind of encounter, right? Well, that's what's happening here. Paul is preaching his heart out, right? He's sharing the truth of, he's doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. He's sharing what happened and the things that Christ revealed to him. He's telling him the message. He's sharing with him the reality of the legitimacy of the message through bearing witness in the Old Testament. He's talking to this guy who's a scholar in the scriptures, and the crosshairs are set on Agrippa's heart. But everyone else is feeling the heat. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's something going on in here. And so right in the middle of his testimony, it's like Festus can't take it anymore. You know, he's feeling this. It's getting a little awkward for everybody. And he's like, Paul, you've lost your mind, man. He just blurts out, Paul, all this learning has lifted you out of reality, bro. I mean, you know, no doubt he had seen Paul poring over the parchments, always reading, always studying. Now, he could tell that Paul is a learned man. He's a very intelligent, very articulate individual. But he's like, dude, you have got to snap back to reality, man. I mean, come back to planet Earth. You know, this is planet Earth calling Paul, you know, come back, that kind of a thing. Here's Paul. Because think about Festus's perspective here for just a minute. He's listening to Paul talk about visions, talk about voices, talk about prophets, and this man named Jesus who died and rose again from the dead. He's listening to Paul say that he's happy to be there, unlawfully in prison, if it means he gets to preach this message. And he's like, man, you have lost your mind, right? But I want you to notice that Paul didn't criticize him. Listen, When someone starts getting worked up, again, once you get into this arena, it's almost invariable. Now, I'm not going to say it is invariable, but a lot of times it just gets to this place when you start talking about right and wrong, you know, about God, about who he is, about what Jesus has done, people get worked up. They snap. They say things, you know. But as Paul, I think Paul did a great job here in showing us that we should maintain a position of respect for them. In other words, he called Paul crazy, right? He's like, dude, you've lost your mind. But Paul didn't like, well, we don't overcome evil with evil, right? We don't return evil for evil, but we overcome evil with good. That's what he would say in his letter to the Romans. Because here's the thing, guys, you do sound crazy to them. You do. I mean, to the Corinthians, Paul put it this way, for the message of the cross is foolishness, notice, to those who are what? That should invoke your compassion, not your indignant response, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, to us who are being saved, man, it's the power of God. We get it. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't lash back out toward him. He simply assures him. He says, oh, no, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy, most noble Festus. I haven't lost my mind. And I love these words. I say them all the time. It's rare that I apply them with regard to Scripture. It's usually when I'm just being silly. But, you know, he says, but I speak the words of truth and reason. I love that. Something about the way that rolls off the tongue. It sinks into my heart. You know what I mean? He says, man, I'm not crazy. I speak the words of truth and reason. He says, hey, check it out, man. Listen, Festus, do the research is what he's saying. You can check it out. I'm not saying anything that isn't true. The message of the gospel is truth, he's saying. And the invitation of the gospel is reasonable. A man named Jesus really lived. He really performed miracles. He really died on a cross. He really showed himself to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. Now, Festus, you remember, was from Rome, right? He's relatively new on the scene in this section of Scripture. Festus was from Rome. It is plausible that this information it was just new to him. And that's why Paul says, hey, these things weren't done in a corner. In other words, Festus, you can verify everything I'm telling you. And then he immediately, in other words, Festus enters the equation. He gives him some information, and then he immediately returns his attention to Agrippa. Why? Because Agrippa is schooled in Jewish scripture, traditions, expectations. He was from that area. He knew all about the beginning of the church and all those things. And that's why he says to Festus, none of these things escape his attention, right? He draws that out. And Paul can sense the uneasiness of the situation. I mean, you know, you don't have to be a master sleuth to discern that this is getting a little tense here. And so before his time is through, in other words, he knows time's winding down. It's going to wrap up in a minute, whether I want it to or not. And so look what he does. He takes his opportunity. He takes his shot. Look at verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Wow. How powerful is this? Paul presses Agrippa. He says, do you believe the prophets? And then he takes it another step. He says, I know that you do believe. That, guys, this is bold. I mean, think about who he's talking to. He puts Agrippa in the hot seat. If he accepts what the prophets have written, well, then he's going to have to follow through, isn't he? He's going to have to say that Jesus fulfilled these things. So Paul's kind of putting him in this position. He shared the testimony. He shared the scripture. This is what scripture says. This is what Moses said. This is what the prophets said. This is what Jesus did. Do you believe the prophets? You see how it chains together? By the way, let me say this. It may not always be the most comfortable thing to do to call people to make a decision. But there are times when it's appropriate, nonetheless. And it doesn't have to be in a church building. You might be anywhere, you know. When you're on vacation, you might be on your break at work. You might be shopping. You might be in the park. It may engage. But don't be too intimidated to call people to the place of opportunity. I think sometimes we like to make it complicated when the truth is it's very simple to cross the bridge of life. Hey, do you believe? You see how easy that is? Do you believe? Three words. I can build a bridge to everlasting life for someone in three words. Do you believe? Think about that. Or just try this, and I've done this. Is there a reason why you wouldn't put your faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, like right here, right now. Why wouldn't you? And then they start squirming in the whole thing, right? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But you're calling them to the decision. It's decision time. Paul shared the gospel and asked Agrippa, do you believe? Don't be afraid of offending people. Allow them to make a choice. He said, hey, Festus thinks I'm crazy. What do you think, Agrippa? What do you think? It's direct decision time for Agrippa, isn't it? He says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, some translations have this in such a way as to say, do you really, in almost more of a mocking tone, like, really, Paul, you really think that you could persuade me in just this short time to become a Christian? In other words, Agrippa knows that Paul has his barrel, you know, he's lasered in on him, he's sharing with him, and Agrippa is like, really, Paul, do you really think that in just this little gathering you're going to persuade me? You know, the truth is, there's a little uncertainty as to exactly how he responded, but it doesn't change the end, and that is tragedy, either way, because ultimately he chooses not to believe, right? You know, and some people are like, oh, he almost believed, you know, this kind of thing. Like, wow, that's awesome, you know. Listen, if someone is falling off of a 100-story building and they almost grab the rail, was that awesome? I mean, how did it serve them in the end? To almost get it. It didn't. Almost is a tragedy. You either trust in Jesus or you don't. You know, you're either saved or you're not. Almost saved is forever lost. Are you following me? I don't know. Was he worried about what others would think? I mean, you know, Festus has already said he's crazy. And, you know, here I am in this place and I have to associate with this guy and all. You know, I don't know. There are no small amount of people, guys, who will be lost forever due to the fear of the thoughts of others. You're going to subject your soul to eternal separation from God out of what someone else thinks about it. Think about that. Paul continues to press when he says, man, you almost persuade me. Either way, however he says it. And Paul just says, I would to God that every one of you, remember he broadens his scope now. He says, I would to God that every one of you wouldn't just become almost as I am, but altogether as I am. He says, except for these chains. And what a dramatic scene. He holds up his hands. Except for these chains. He says, I wouldn't wish that upon any of you. His heart is for each of them to have an intimate, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And now in verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Once again, in verse 31, his innocence is proclaimed and has been all throughout his journey. But evidently, once an appeal had been made to Caesar, it could not be retracted. And so Paul has a one-way ticket to Rome. But that's okay, because that's exactly what Jesus promised him, isn't it? And so, once again, we see God's word will come to pass. Agrippa saw Paul's trial as a mistake, you know. Paul saw God's hand in it, granting him an opportunity to share the gospel. And I'm just going to say this, and then we'll be finished. Maybe you find yourself in a trial of sorts. Well, rather than fight against it or question God's faithfulness in it, may you, like Paul, see something of an opportunity to share your faith and his faithfulness in the midst of it. And so let's turn our hearts to the Lord and pray to that end. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask, God, that you would strengthen us to give you glory when we pass through the fire or through the rough waters of this life, that we would testify of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. And God, I pray for this body of believers. We pray, God, for our community leaders. We pray, God, for our national leaders, God, that there be a great awakening, God, that you draw us once again to yourself. Guys, while we're just sitting here kind of in this prayer posture, I just want you to know, man, the message of the gospel brings words of truth and reason. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It doesn't get any more reasonable than that. And so I just encourage you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And I think I know all of you. I think all of you here, you know the Lord. But you know, I was just praying this morning that, look, just because you walk with the Lord doesn't mean that everything in your life is as it should be before the Lord. You know what I mean? And that we would just have this heart of repentance. That we not only be open to God showing us the things he wants to work through in our lives, but that we be eager to have God. So God, not only are we open to it, we're eager to receive it, Lord. We want to be right with you. That we have hearts of repentance and that we do works befitting repentance. And so Lord, I trust that may be a message for us today. that as we have walked with you maybe for a number of months or years or decades or whatever the case may be, Lord, sometimes it's easy just to kind of drift here and there and lose our bearings a little. Father, that you would reorient, that you would reacclimate us to your holiness, and that we would lead lives befitting repentance. Lord, would you pour your Spirit out fresh upon us, that you might be glorified in us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, why don't we rise to our feet? May God bless and be with you, and as having been prayed, may he pour his Spirit out on you, and may you just leave this place refreshed and renewed and on fire for Jesus. And may God just give you or grant you the opportunity to share with someone, maybe even this week. It may be through a Facebook post, it may be through a personal encounter, but that God give you the words of truth and reason to encourage them, to challenge them. Don't be afraid to bring them to a place of decision and just say, do you believe? Why wouldn't you? I mean, how's your life been working out so far? You know, how's it been going up to this point? You know, kind of a thing. It's funny, man. People can have everything and still realize that they really have nothing, you know. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and we pray, Lord, that you go before us. We thank you for the richness of your word, and challenge us, Lord, again, we pray, change us, and make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.